Thank you so much. How many of you love that song we were just singing? Take the world, but give me Jesus. Oh, I tell you. As C.D. Brooks used to say is that people struggle and they feel act like God's trying to put them on a chain gang and all he's trying to do is mend their broken hearts. Isn't that right? When I was in the world and driving around in my Corvettes, and Corvettes, you know, very selfish back in those days before I met Jesus, because Corvettes only have two seats. You don't have any room for children. Plus, back in those days, you didn't take children to Las Vegas like they do today. So they would just be in the way. So we didn't need any children at that time. But, you know, after I met Jesus and all those things weren't important any longer. The cars, the fancy cars, And you know what I find out? That Honda gets me just where I need to eat just as much as that Corvette did. As a matter of fact, I found out that driving a fancy car that you spend $50,000, $100,000 for, you'll sit in a traffic jam just like you do in a Geo. Isn't that right? Still setting the same lines. Anyway, take the world, but give me Jesus. This is a very difficult meeting. Very difficult. Anyone tell me why that this is a very difficult meeting? You just got through eating. Then you come into this warm church and you sit in those soft pews and the blood's going from here to here and the eyes are going from here, the eyelids to here. So it's a very difficult meeting. So if you start to go to sleep, I'll have to give you some hallelujah stories. Amen? Wake you up. Sing another song. Okay. Well, let me share a hallelujah story with you before we start. Years ago, many years ago, there was an old farmer, dirt farmer, truck farmer. In other words, he grew the tomatoes and the potatoes and the corn and would take them to the farmer's markets, he'd say. And he was just eking out an existence, basically, just trying to survive, feed his family. His wife was pregnant with their first child. Anyway, his wife started to have some difficulty. The time came for the birth. There was some difficulty. They didn't have all the modern things that we have today. They did their best. But in the process, she did have a baby boy. But because of the complications, the wife died. The old farmer decided at that point that he didn't want his son to grow up poor like he did. He wanted him to have things, and so he started right away putting money aside every chance he could. He started putting money aside. He wanted his son to go to one of the most prestigious universities in the country. And so he started saving. Of course, he grows up in the grade school, he's in high school, and he gets up to his senior year. They start sending out all the applications and trying to get into the various schools and universities. And lo and behold, he's accepted in one of the major universities in the country. He is thrilled. Time comes for his son to go off to school, go off to the university. He doesn't have the money for him to travel with the son, but he sends his son off to the school. When the son gets there, he is very surprised because he's involved with a whole lot of rich folks, rich children. And so he wants to be part of this. So when they try to find out a little bit about his background, he sort of fudges it just a little bit. He didn't want to tell them that his daddy was a dirt farmer and he scratched around the soil to make a living. By the way, that's one of the most honest works there is in the world, is the ABCs of education is agriculture. The whole plan of salvation is in your garden, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't have a garden, if you have children, have a garden. You can teach them a lot about salvation through the garden. Anyway, some time goes by, he ends up getting involved in a fraternity with these rich young people. And all of a sudden, his father gets enough money where he can travel to go visit his son. And his son didn't know he was coming. And he found out where his son was, and he goes over to the fraternity house, and he knocks and tries to get entrance, and someone comes to the door and says, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" "Yes, I'm looking for my son, John." Here's this old fellow with bib overalls on and a straw hat, right? "Your son? You're John's dad?" So he goes in and gets John. John comes out. He sees his father. He says, "Oh, no." Now he's embarrassed because he hasn't been really up front with his buddies. He's been sort of living a different life or telling a different story about his life. So he brings his father in and he says, well, Pop, we're in the middle of something right now. When I get through, I'll have a chance to talk with you a little bit. So he takes him into a little den area. There's some books there on the shelves. And the old farmer sits down and he breaks out his Bible and he starts to read while he's waiting for his son. He's reading his Bible. All of a sudden, as he's reading, he hollers out, "Hallelujah!" The son comes running in there and says, "Pop, what's wrong with you? You trying to embarrass me or something? What's going on?" His old son, he says, "I was reading something in the Bible here," and he says, "I just couldn't help. It was just overwhelming, and I just hollered out, Hallelujah." So the boy grabs the Bible and takes it out of his hand, sets it on the table, reaches up on the shelf and grabs a book off the shelf and gives it to his father. He says, "Well, maybe this can keep you quiet. I'll be with you as soon as I can." And the old man starts reading again, and he's reading a little while, and after he's reading a while, all of a sudden he hollers out, "Hallelujah!" And the son comes running in there and he says, "Pop, what is wrong with you? You're just trying to embarrass me in front of my friends." He said, "Oh, no, son." He said, well, tell me what's going on. You're reading your Bible, hallelujah. You're reading another book, hallelujah. What's happening?" He said, "Well, son, I was reading my Bible a little while ago and I was reading where it says that Jesus will cast my sins in the depths of the sea." "Hallelujah." He says, "You took the Bible away from me and you reached upon a shelf and the book you happened to give me was a book on oceanography. I just read in the book where there's some parts of the ocean they haven't found the bottom to." "Hallelujah. Jesus said he will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. He also said as what? As the east. How separate your sin as far as the east is from the west." Why didn't he say north and south? I mean, you're way up here in north. Why didn't he say north, south? Why didn't he say east and west? Well, if you start out at the North Pole and you travel about 12,500 miles, you end up at the South Pole. If you're at the South Pole and you start headed up, you travel about 12,500 miles, you end up at the North Pole. But if you're in New York City and you head to Chicago, it's west. From Chicago to L.A., that's west. From L.A. to Japan, that's west. From Japan to Russia, that's west. From Russia to Germany, that's west. From Germany to New York, that's west. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. That's why God said, "I'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west." Can you say amen or hallelujah? Oh, I tell you, we serve an awesome God. And I so regret those lives, all those years of my life that I just rejected God and just in your face, God. You know, I've sat in a bar room many times with a cigarette in one hand, a beer in the other, and tell somebody about the true Sabbath. Never doubted the Advent message, never. Because if you're going to go by the Bible, this is the church. This is the message. Amen? So, but when I saw Jesus, and that's why we have this as the, basically, if you want to call it the logo for the ministry, because as long as you're in the arms of Jesus, and if anyone's got the picture back there yet, in that lamb, there's a smile of contentment as long as we're in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that right? We can do that. So help yourself to some of the material. If anyone would like to be on our mailing list, we see a CD or a letter or something, what we call the Trumpet Herald, to help keep you up on the current events of what's going on. See Pat after the program. There's no obligation to you, and you can do that. Before we open Scripture, if you would bow your heads with me, I'm going to kneel and pray once again. Father in heaven, again, Lord, I realize that I am but a child. I don't know when to come in, I don't know when to go out, but I know that you have the answers to our questions and solutions to all of our problems. I know that you have a message for this people, for this time, and in such a time as this in Earth's history. And Lord, I pray for your guidance and leading as we present this message this afternoon. I pray again for your holy angels. I pray for a double portion of thy Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and bring us into all truth to be prepared for thy soon return. We pray these things and we thank you in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Someone was mentioning something to me earlier about some of these issues we had talked about earlier today. You know, when they were on the mall and there's a million men up there and they're all saying, you know, who's the Savior of soul? And a million people plus are hollering out Jesus Christ. And some people get a little confused with that and they talk about, well, you know, if Jesus is their Savior, what's wrong with joining into these different groups and why not counsel with them and this type of thing? But this is a little something that I shared. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Kings chapter 1. This is a little something that I shared with at the General Conference headquarters this past summer. It was a talk I gave there for their worship service, and I'll share just a little bit of it with you. That's 2 Kings chapter 1, and starting with verse 1. It says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down," this is the king of Israel, he was the general conference president of his day, "Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Is there any problem with that scenario, what I just read, do you think? Here's the general conference president of his day, the king of Israel. He is sick. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He needs some counsel. He's looking for light. And who does he send his messengers to? Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Does anyone have in your margin, look that up, what is the god of Ekron? Can anyone tell me? Excuse me? The Lord of the Flies. Sir, did you read that right?
I sure did.
Oh, okay. You getting the picture? The GC president of his day, the king of Israel, needs some enlightenment. And who does he go to? Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, the Lord of the Flies. Those things that pester you when you're outside trying to eat lunch and want to land on your food. Now look at the next verse. "But the angel of the Lord said unto" who? Who's Elijah? He's the prophet of God. "The Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, Is there not, because there is not a God in Israel, that ye go to inquire Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies?" What we're running into, ladies and gentlemen, in our time, is for some reason, the spirit of prophecy is old-fashioned. It's not relevant today, we're told by many. After all, it was written 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to use that logic, why would you use this? It was written thousands of years ago. Is it relevant for us today? Oh, yes. Very relevant for us today. So what we have been doing, we have a tendency now, we want to go to Willow Creek to find out how we should be conducting worship services. We want to go to Max Licato, who you saw on some video footage earlier. We want to go to Max Licato. We want to go to Rick Warren of Saddleback, or the big church out there in California. We want to go to Philip Yancey, and we want to ask them what we should be doing and how should we help our churches to grow. Is there a problem, you think, with that scenario? If you want your church to grow here, Pastor, break out the book, Evangelism and Gospel Workers. We're told all there is that we need to be able to help the church grow. The reason why our churches many times are not growing is because the people in the churches, already members in the churches, aren't ready for them. Did you know that? See, God is not going to allow a lot of people to come into our churches because we'd make them Laodicean like we are in many cases. So the idea is to have some revival and reformation within the church. Then God said, okay, I can trust this group of people. I can trust them with precious souls. I can bring them in because they're going to lead them in the right path. And they're not only talking it, they're living it. See, God is looking for not only walkies, He's looking for walkie-talkies. Amen. That's what he's looking for today. So, anyway, that was just, somebody asked me a question about it. I just wanted to share that with you, that we don't want to get into the idea that, you know, as it says in page 587 of the Great Controversy, it says there's going to be great movements in our cities where there's the reforms that are been going on by different groups and expecting everybody to join in. What she says about that is, even though they're doing a good work, to get involved in it, it says it is more deadly and more poisonous because they are doing the good work and it's more attractive. The reason is because we cannot join in the Sunday movement or getting involved in spiritualism and believing in immortality of the soul and those issues. Let's take a look. Terror cell groups discovered. Latest news reports, there are 5 terror cell groups that have been operating in Adventist churches. Church security has identified them as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Their leader, Osama bin Lucifer, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy the pastors and the churches. Earlier reports of a 6th group prove false. A tiny cell known as Ben Workin is actually the only effective counterterrorism force in the church. The group has appeared very weak. It is easy to detect because it is the only group that is actively in services for Christ. Unlike the true terrorist cells, the Ben Workin team does not blend in with whoever or whatever comes along. Ben Workin visibly does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Ben Workin cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been praying, been longing for the Master Jesus Christ to return. The question is today, which cell group do we belong to? Because there are the cell groups that's trying to tear down and destroy. Now, this morning we shared some things, and I want to review a little bit and then ask you a question after review this just a little bit. We saw this picture I showed. It was from the Bakersfield, California newspaper. The statement, the Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands to cross the Gulf to clasp hands with the Church of Rome. House voted 461, 416 to 1. We looked at that, any movement. We showed you pictures of how the different presidents and officials of the United States government is meeting with the Pope of Rome. I want you to notice something, too, that most all the people that are meeting with Rome, I didn't bring that up this morning, but all the people, if you notice, just about every one of them are all dressed in black, except the Pope, who's dressed in white. It's Vatican protocol, which means I have preeminence over you. We looked at what E. Boyd Barrett had written about the United States kneeling and bowing at the feet of the Church of Rome. We have all these Protestants lined up from various Protestant denominations, and they're all kneeling at the dead body. We know that the Catholic Church cannot have its way until they do that. I didn't show you this picture this morning, but it says the whole world will wonder after this power. Who is this man here? Does anybody tell me that? Who is he? A good Christian fella? He's the head of the Russia. He's more communist than anything. Not Christian, for sure. Where is he? He's at the Vatican meeting with the Pope. We find Roman of Canterbury. He's at the Vatican meeting with the Pope. Well, in that case, let me ask you this question. Since we've seen these things and we've shared some things with you, and it's not stuff I'm making up, it's not stuff I'm drawing or whatever. This is coming out of our newspapers. This is coming out of the news of our times, letting us know that things are wrapping up very quickly. And if that's the case, do you believe things are wrapping up quickly? You really believe it? Very few hands going up, but maybe you're too tired. But you really believe it, then what is our obligation if we really believe that things are wrapping up, Jesus is coming, what is our obligation? What should we be doing? Are we going to be like the folks over in Thailand and say, well, we don't want to interrupt the tourist industry, so we don't want to say anything that there's a tsunami coming? Or do we want to get out there and do something about it? In the Bible, it says in Isaiah chapter 43, 10 through 12, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You know, on the way up here along the interstate, all I see is I see billboards filled with saying there's a devil, there's a devil, there's a devil, there's a devil. Stop at this adult bookstore. Huh? All up and down the freeways. Garbage saying there's a devil. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall thou be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now each one of us is a witness, for good or for bad. We're either reflecting Christ or we're reflecting the world. And what did the Apostle John, what did he write in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things in the world, for if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Is that correct? So if we have the love of the world, we're not going to be reflecting Jesus. And so we need to be reflecting Jesus. Jesus said this, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny me before my Father, which is in heaven. Why is it, let me ask you this question, why is it if the pastor said, listen, next Sabbath afternoon, after fellowship lunch, we're all going to get together, we're going to go out in the communities, and we're going to hand out literature. Why is it that most people won't go? Whatever. Why is it that people don't want to go? Why is it that you don't want to go up the door and knock on a door and tell them about the one who died for them? He's coming soon. Things are wrapping up. You got to get right or get left. Why is that we don't want to do that? What's the reason? Someone tell me.
Fear of rejection.
So what does that tell you about yourself? You love yourself more than that precious soul or being a witness for Christ. See, the thing about it is, if somebody rejects you, they're not rejecting you anyway. They're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting His Word. They're not rejecting you. Did they reject Christ? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He said, if they reject me, they're going to reject you. If they receive me, they will receive you. The life, listen to this, the life of a church depends. Is that an important word in this statement? The life of a church depends on the interest which its members manifest in those outside the fold. Let the church of God remember that Christ gave himself as a sacrifice to save the world from destruction. So the life of a church depends on what kind of outreach programs you got and if you're reaching out to people. And by the way, as you're reaching out to people, guess what? You're growing in grace yourself. Maranatha, page 126. Oh, how few feel the worth of souls. How few are willing to sacrifice to bring souls to a knowledge of Christ. There is much talking, much professed love for perishing souls, but talk is cheap stuff. It is earnest Christian zeal that is wanted, a zeal that will be manifested in by doing something. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you got up this morning and said in your prayers, Lord, lead me to someone today that I can minister to? See, we have not because we ask not. If we ask, God will deliver. What do you think? Will He deliver? Sometimes when you ask those prayers, sometimes you might be a little inconvenienced. Pat and I were driving down from Washington State going into Southern California or Central California to do meetings. We prayed that prayer that morning. Oh, we're cruising along, we're having a wonderful time, looking at the scenery, having a good time, and all of a sudden, pow, a big noise, and all of a sudden, the windshield's all fogged up, I can't even see, I'm trying to get off of I-5, you know, you're traveling 65 miles an hour, and you have to pull off the road, and you can't hardly see, and I pull off the road, and it's a radiator hose, it burst, steam everywhere. Well, Lord, we're sitting here on the side of the road, all these people whizzing by, we need some help, you know we do, please send some help. It wasn't no time, a pickup truck pulls off. It's a man and wife in the truck. Got a little problem? Yes, sir. He said, well, let's see what we can do, help you out here. He comes up, we look the situation over. He says, there's a Napa about 12 miles from here. He said, I'll take you in, we'll get the hose that we need. The lady, the wife stayed with Pat there at the car. We drove in to get the hose for the car, and we had an opportunity to talk and share. But while we're driving in there, especially Pat has an opportunity to share with this lady who was 34 years old, who had terminal cancer. 34. She didn't know Jesus. See, we had to have a broken radiator hose so that providentially God could send that couple so they could hear the everlasting gospel and be able to witness to them. Well, we shared, we got the hose, we came back, fixed the hose, we exchanged addresses and whatever. I wrote back to them, I told them there's a lifestyle center, they can help with cancer. They were interested about going to it. We sent them other materials. They were reading the materials. It was only a couple months later that I received a letter from the husband. This sister at 34 years of age died. Had we not had the problem with the radiator hose, this lady and her husband would have never heard, most likely, about the love of God before she died. We wouldn't have had that joyful experience of being able to share. We would have been able to drive up the road without any problem. But God wants us to meet that couple. What do you think? Sometimes the Lord does that. Had we not prayed that morning and asked the Lord to send someone that we could witness to and minister to, it probably wouldn't have happened either. All must now work for themselves. And when they have Jesus in their hearts, they will confess Him to no more could a soul who possesses Christ be hindered from confessing Him than could the waters of the Niagara be stopped from overflowing or flowing over the falls. If you're converted and you love Jesus, you're going to talk about it. We talk about what we love. Is that right? If we love the New York Giants, we're going to talk about the New York Giants. Is that correct? We're going to tell the guys at work, did you see that game? Man, wasn't that an awesome play? We're going to talk all about it. But see, if we love Jesus, we're going to tell the guy at work, I'm really not too concerned about what the Giants are going to do. They need a Savior just like we do. But I am going to tell you the one who redeemed my soul. I'm going to tell you about Him. Is that right? If we're converted, we're going to share about Jesus. It's the start that stops most people. Even, you know, and myself and my wife, you know, if we have a meeting at church, we're going to go out and knock on doors and give out literature. You know, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. You think Jesus felt like going through Gethsemane? You think He felt like He wants to have nails or spikes through His hands and His feet and spit upon and beat with whips and tormented and tortured? Do you think He wanted to do that? Matter of fact, we know He didn't, because the Bible says, not my will, but thy will be done. So no, we don't feel it. If you're waiting to feel like it, you're never going to do it. What I'm trying to help you to do here is that this is the secret of spiritual growth, so you can grow spiritually so you can be ready for Jesus to come after we know what's going on in our world. God gives what? Opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of them. The openings of the providence must be what? Quickly discerned and eagerly seized upon. A fellow by the name of Philip, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, says there's a guy down there in a carriage, and he's reading scripture. He doesn't understand what he's reading. He says, I want you to go down there. And what does it say about Philip? Philip crawled down there. Philip slowly walked down there. The Bible said he ran. He ran to go share with this Ethiopian eunuch about what he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. And what happened with the eunuch? He was baptized into the truth as a result. One day I was coming back from the conference office. We just had a ministerial meeting over there. I was on my way back, had to get back for a prayer meeting. And I'm really running late. And I was going through Charlottesville, the Sears store there, and I went in because I needed a part for a piece of equipment. So I go get ready to go into the Sears store. I was going to just run in there, see if it's there, grab it, jump in the car, head for the prayer meeting. It's important, but it's prayer meetings, right, Pastor? Well, as I get out of my car, I'm walking across the parking lot, and here's a black gentleman and his wife, and in between them is a little boy about 4 or 5 years old. They each have a hold of one of his hands as they're walking across the parking lot, and it looked like the grandfather, possibly grandfather, he leaned down to the little boy and he said, did you enjoy your birthday? I kept walking, and the Holy Spirit said, What a great witnessing opportunity, Ron. Lord, I don't have time. I've got to get to prayer meeting. Kept on walking. Wonderful witness opportunity, Ron. Lord, they're probably parked on the other side of the parking lot from where I am. And you know I've got to get to prayer meeting because I'm leading out tonight. Third time. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. By the way, guess where they were parked? Right next to me. I reach in the car and I grab some magazines and I grab a picture of Jesus and the Lamb. They're strapping the little boy into the car. I explain about the picture and I said, I understand there's a birthday boy here. They're still trying to figure out, what's this white guy know about my grandson's birthday today? I shared with them about the picture and gave it to the little boy. You think the grandparents are open for me to share with them now? They're wide open. Then I shared with them a little joy. Here's a little joy, a little time of joy for you today, all about the Sabbath issue. Did I feel like stopping and doing that? No. Have I rejoiced since that time because God gave me the opportunity? Yes. It's been a real blessing to me as I share. It says, God gives opportunity. Success depends upon the use made of them. When Saddam Hussein decided to go in Kuwait, we had an announcement come over that the United States was going to war and they were going to throw him out of Kuwait. That next, very next morning, Pat and I had a flight to Florida for some meetings. So we go to the airport, and needless to say, all the people at the airport is a little bit nervous because they don't know what's going to happen if the terrorists or somebody's going to try to bomb some planes or do something. So everyone's a little nervous about what's going on. We get on the plane. We're all loaded up on the plane, getting ready to back away from the gate. And all of a sudden, there's an announcement. We got a little bit of a problem. We're going to be somewhat of a delay. And, of course, when the captain said that, everybody's eyes gets real big. Uh-oh, wonder what's going on. Terrorists, maybe somebody, something's going to happen. The steward, seeing the fear in the people's faces and the concern in the people's faces, he comes to the cabin door there, or when you first go in where the passengers are, and it's one of those planes where there's three seats on each side as far as you can see. Steward says, just going to be a slight delay, no problem, nothing to worry about. Maybe someone's got a cooking recipe. Maybe somebody's got a joke. Maybe someone's got something they'd like to share this morning. Did I feel like getting up? Mm-mm. Yes, sir. I was able to share with all those people on that plane about the signs of what was going on, and it was a sure sign that Jesus was coming, and we needed to be right with him. That we had nothing to fear because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was coming. Amen? Of course, the steward is turning every color but, I don't know, purple. He's pulling on his tiny. Isn't this crackpot up here talking about Jesus coming to all my passengers? Well, we finally get, they back away from the gate, and we finally get off, and a lady comes to me. It was on the plane and heard it, and she says, oh, praise God. I was so blessed. My son is going to Dallas Seminary and studying to be a youth pastor in the Baptist church. I said, oh, sister, do I have some material for your son? Please, I would like to have that material to send to my son because I know he would study it. God gives opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of them. Will he do it for all of us? The more you share, the more opportunities God gives. If you refuse to share, he don't give you opportunities. But if you use it, he'll give you those opportunities. God's not looking for ability. If he was looking for ability, he wouldn't have called me from a patrol car, okay? God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He'll give the power. You believe it? He'll give you the power. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the words to say. He's not looking for some great orator. He's looking for stammering lips that's willing to do what he asked them to do. In Matthew 28, we have the command. Jesus said, go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, you go and I'll be with you. That's a command, but it's also a privilege to be able to do that. Now, we studied last night, and we studied some today, the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24. And he said, there'll be wars, don't be deceived, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be famine, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be all kinds of things going on. But what else did Jesus say in verse 14? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness to my namesake. And then, what's the next thing? And then shall the end come. And then shall the end come. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, he says, for a witness. And then shall the end come. What is the everlasting gospel? Where do you find it? A lot of people don't like to hear this. By the way, what is gospel? Good news. Here's what it says in Revelation 14, 6 or 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That means your community. That means my community. That means the Muslims. That means that those in Hinduism. Everyone must be given. What is it? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation. That's the everlasting gospel. And gospel means good news. How do you get good news out of that? It's good news for those who are ready, not so good for those who are not. And we can be ready, and we can know that good news. And this is the rest of the message, but we'll go on. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are to go out and give the message. You are the light of the world. You are to go out and give the message. What was the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees' biggest problems? They weren't going to share the message with those dogs. Huh? They were undeserving. Why would we go share the message with them? Jesus gave the parable, or the lady came and said, even the dogs is worthy of the crumbs off the master's table. The Samaritans were looked like dogs. They would not go give the message. And we're finding the same thing today. We're reluctant to give a message. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Works? That's legalism. Really? Think of it is, if you love Jesus, you're going to do it, right? Not to work your way into heaven, because of the salvation offered to you, because of your love for him. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, we need to be praying. We need to be asking for people. One day, I get up one morning and I'm having my devotions and I pray, Lord, send me to someone who's really sincere. Let my path cross with that individual so I can share the gospel with them. I go over to the grocery store. I go to the produce area. I go over to get some bananas. And I go over there and they had this, what they call like a banana tree. Just whirls around and have all these different bunches of bananas on this thing. Here's a lady there. She's probably in her mid-60s. And she goes, and I used to think that's old, but that's not old anymore, ladies and gentlemen. I just went to the Social Security office just the other day. And she picked up this bunch of bananas. She looked them over and she put them back. She picked up another bunch of bananas. She looked them over and put them back. And this process went on for a long time. And I finally said to her, I said, decisions. She says, oh, I hate decisions. I said, ma'am, I hate decisions too. That's why I turned mine over to Jesus Christ. What did you say? I said, I hate decisions too. That's why I turned mine over to Jesus Christ. Tell me more. She motions with her hand. Tell me some more. I started sharing with her about my experience with the Lord Jesus. She was a Baptist lady. I said, you know, I prayed this morning, ma'am, that God would lead me to someone who's really seeking truth. I believe you to be that person. I said, I'm going to invite you to some meetings, evangelistic meetings that are starting tomorrow night. I brought her a pamphlet and invited her to the meeting. She says, I'll be there. First night, I'm sitting there. I'm watching every car coming in. I'm at the door. I'm watching everyone. Meeting starts. She's not there. Meeting's over. She didn't show up. Oh, Lord, what did I say something wrong? Did I do something that would keep this person from coming to the meeting? I prayed about it that night, the next day. The next night, guess what? She shows up. The next night, she shows up. The next night, the next night, the next night. She never missed another night. At the end of those meetings, she was baptized in the God's Remnant Church. And all I said to her was, decision's a decision. You think you could do that? Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. We were going through Denver Airport not too long ago, but that was 3 months ago or a couple months ago. We just come back from some meetings out west. Where were we? Can't even remember now. California or Idaho or somewhere. Anyway, we're coming back through the airport, and Pat sees one of the cleaning people there, and so she grabs a Hispanic magazine. She takes it over and gives it to the guy, and the guy looks and says, oh, I have one of those. So she goes over in the bag, and she grabs another and brings it back. And, I don't have that one. He wanted that one. He didn't have that particular one. And she said, well, where did you get the magazine, the first magazine? He said, oh, I was working here, and some lady. You're the lady. You gave me the magazine months ago. She had given one to him months before when we were going through the Denver airport. Now, on the way up here, as we stop by rest stops, when you go inside, you got people cleaning, and they're cleaning the floors, and they're cleaning the toilets and all these kind of things. Do you think if somebody would walk up to him and say, you know, I really appreciate the hard work for keeping things so nice for us, and because I appreciate it so much, to show my appreciation, I'd like to share this magazine with you. Do you think they're open? They're wide open. They never hear anybody say anything like that. Usually it's a complaint. There's some dirt in the floor. There's not enough toilet paper, whatever. But you're sharing with them. And by the way, people say, what do I say? What do I say to people? Open your Bibles real quickly and it'll wake you up a little bit. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. For those who want to know what you say to someone and you're trying to work with them, here's the promise that we have in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Is that a promise? God said, if you ask me, I will give you exactly what you need to say. Exactly what you need to say. You know, we were studying Sabbath school this morning, and the question was, what do you say to someone when they say, well, you know, prove to me that there's this Jesus? Now, we can sit in Sabbath school classes all day long and try to figure out what we're going to say, but it doesn't work too well. What really works is when you're willing to share with an agnostic or atheist or something like that, when you're willing to share, and the Holy Spirit puts into your heart and your mind exactly what you're supposed to say to that individual. You ever had that happen to you? Oh yeah, the Lord works. The Lord works. Matter of fact, how many of you ever heard of Judge Roy Moore? Remember Judge Roy Moore? He was the Supreme Court Judge of Alabama, the head justice, who refused to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse building. You remember? He had a big granite Ten Commandments set there. We've seen it. We've taken pictures of it. Well, what happened was that we had sent this. Somebody had bulk mailed this magazine into an area around Bay Minette, Alabama. And so people got that magazine. It's all about the Sabbath. And so people had got that, started studying the scriptures about the Sabbath. And I get a letter from a man down there who's requesting more material. And then I was able to talk with him on the telephone and come to find out there's 25 people from the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ, the Pentecostal Church, the Assemblies of God, 25 people from those four different churches are meeting every Sabbath morning and having Sabbath services now, because now they found the Sabbath truth, because someone took the time to bulk mail it to the homes in the area. He asked me, his name was Joe, and he said to me, Brother Ron, he said, do you think you could come down sometime and do some meetings for us and have Sabbath services for us? course, I didn't want to act too excited about it, but, well, Brother Joe, I think we could probably arrange that. Well, they were getting ready to have trial for Judge Roy Moore down in, was it Birmingham, Alabama? Or Montgomery, Alabama? One of the two. Huh? Montgomery, Alabama, where the state Supreme Courthouse is. They're getting ready to have trial for him that day. So we scheduled the Sabbath to meet with this group, and guess what we shared with them? Prophecy. They couldn't get enough. We spent all day with them dealing with the prophecies of Daniel, Revelation, and the soon coming Lord, and they're reading through the great controversy now. Okay? By the way, while I was there meeting, some of the people came up, the group, and came to Brother Joe, who's sort of leading the group, and they said, you know, Brother Joe, Jeanine and I have been studying the scriptures, and we've come to the realization we got to quit eating pig. We hadn't said anything about clean and unclean foods or diet. The Holy Spirit was bringing conviction to these people. Okay? Anyway, we left there. We went up to Montgomery, Alabama. We stopped at a motel within striking distance of Montgomery because we wanted to be there very, very early in the morning. And I woke up 2:30 in the morning, and I am a little bit perplexed. I know that security is going to be very, very difficult. I know they're going to be protecting him there at the courthouse because it was on the news all over the country. They were making a great big to-do out of this thing. But I so desperately wanted to get the Illustrated Great Controversy into Judge Roy Moore's hands. And I asked God to do that. But I knew it was going to be very difficult. So I woke up at 2:30. I'm praying. I'm pleading with God about the situation. And he brings this text to my mind. In Isaiah 45, verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. Jesus told me in his word, at 2:30 that morning, I'm going to make the crooked places straight, Ron. You just be there. You have the material. I'll take care of the rest of it. Went back to sleep. Got up early, did some studying, took our showers, hit the road. We got there to the courthouse, even found a place we didn't even have to pay for parking, right across from the courthouse. And when we got there, there was CNN, there was Fox News, there was CBS, there was NBC, there was ABC, there were television trucks surrounding the courthouse. Big to do, big to do. It's real early in that morning. So while we're waiting, as the supporters are coming in, Pat and I are handing out this magazine. It's got a picture of the Ten Commandments on the front. You think that was appropriate for that particular event? What was the issue? The Ten Commandments. And so we're giving this out to all the supporters. We're praying with them as they're coming in. We're giving them to the police officers. We're giving to the news media people. We're giving to everybody as they're coming in. The event starts. They had a podium set up on the courthouse steps. And they had different speakers there. And a man gets up there, one of the leaders of the Christian Coalition for Alabama, one of those individuals gets up front. He says, we will not see Judge Roy Moore until after the trial. But in the meantime, we need to be praying and we need to be supporting Judge Roy Moore and what's going to happen in the courthouse and during the trial. And he said, we're having some of the pastors, some of the ministers are going to be giving little talks, and they will have prayer while the trial is going on. So I'd been giving out great controversies to the state senators there in Alabama and different ones. And so I said to Pat, I'm running out. Would you please go back to the car and get some great controversies? I don't have any more. So she left and went over. And I thought, boy, she must have got raptured. I mean, time went by. She's not showing up. So finally, she finally comes back. She says, I can't find the great controversies. I said, well, sweetheart, they're right behind the driver's seat. They're in the back seat. They're right there. There's a whole bunch of them. She says, I can't find them. God would not allow her to see those great controversies. I said, well, hold my Bible. And I said, I'll go on over, and I'll see if I can find them, because I know they're there. So I went over to the car and looked, sure enough, they're right there. I'm thinking, I wonder why she didn't see that. So I grabbed what I needed, some material. I go over and I'm walking back across the street, and there's some atheists protesting against Judge Roy Moore. They're protesting. So I walk up to the atheists and I started talking with them. And I said, you know, as a Christian, if I believed as you did as a Christian, I'd be an atheist too. I said, because I don't believe that the Bible teaches that God is going to torment somebody in hell fire throughout the eternal ages. As a matter of fact, the hell fire I believe in is a whole lot hotter than the one you believed in, because mine does the job. Devours them, right? Then I gave them a magazine called Love Stronger Than Death that deals with death and hell fire. There was three of them there. They promised me, they all took one, promised me they'd read it. Well, I'm praising the Lord what he just done. As I'm walking away from him, all of a sudden somebody hollers out, Judge Roy Moore! And a big limousine pulls up to the curb. And the news people media and the newspaper people and the cameras and everybody, the police, the security, everybody's running towards this limousine that just pulled up. And I said, Lord, I'm here. I got the books. You promised me. Ladies and gentlemen, as God is my witness, I walked up to Judge Roy Moore like walking down the aisle of this church. There was nobody in my way. Security never tried to stop me. Nobody asked me any questions. I was able to walk right up to him and present him a card that we have back up there on the table. The greatest one of the world is the one of men. Men will not be bought or sold. Men in their most souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is true to duty is a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Do you think Judge Roy Moore appreciated that statement? Oh, yes. He's about ready to lose his job as Supreme Court judge of Alabama. But he was standing upon principle. He took the card. He took the book. We shook hands. He said, I must go. I've got to get in. He said, I appreciate this. I said, well, we'll be, your supporters are out here. They're certainly supporting what you're doing. He walks away. As he's walking away, I'm just praising God for what he just did. Okay. I go back over to Pat, and I'm excited. I'm excited about what just happened, and I can't wait to tell her. And I'm getting ready to tell her all this, and she hands me my Bible back, and I'm starting to tell her what's happening. And all of a sudden, one of the ministers finishes speaking at the pulpit up on the courthouse steps, and he walks away. And there's a little bit of a pause, and nobody goes up. Why are you laughing? The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He really does. And I'm not talking about, hey, Ron, make a left at the next stoplight. But the impression came very strongly over me, and it was just the word, go. I took my Bible. I walked up to the podium. I told them that I just had seen Judge Roy Moore. I read to them the statement I just read him. And then I gave him a little sermonette. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And I said, it's time that we get back to the Bible and away from the tradition of men. And as I looked out in the crowd, guess what they're all holding? The Sabbath magazine with the Ten Commandments on it. Pat took pictures of it. I left there. They still don't know who I am. And nobody even questioned me who I was. We left there. Before I left, I called the office. I said, Leonard, is there anything going on I need to know? Because getting ready to hit the interstate. He said, well, yeah, Pastor Jim Cox just called from Georgia, and he wants you to come down and do some meetings at his church. I said, okay, I'll give him a call. Thank you. And I called him. I said, Jim, what's going on? He said, I want you and Pat to come down. I want you to do some meetings on the weekend. He said, but before we get to that, he said, I want to share something with you. I said, what's that? He said, I just saw you on CNN News. I said, what did you see? He said, I saw you going up to Judge Roy Moore with a book and some things, and you were giving Judge Roy some material and talking to Judge Roy Moore. Ladies and gentlemen, those pictures went around the world, CNN. God is awesome, and he wants all of us to have a part in this. Because, we're doing these Faith by Prophecy seminars to train the laity to be able to go out and teach the prophecies of the last verses of Daniel, to go out so that you can go in your communities and wherever God opens the door to present the message. Because, see, I believe in the near future, God is going to open up doors where somebody here might be speaking at Yankee Stadium. You hear what I'm telling you? the Elijah message is going to be given, and God is going to open up doors so powerfully for people to be able to speak. Like A.T. Jones went up before Congress and spoke to Congress. How many of you, what's his name? White Horse Ministry. Jewish fellow. His name escapes me. And Steve Wahlberg. How many of you ever heard of Steve Wahlberg? You know where Steve Wahlberg was about a month or two ago? He was giving lectures, talks to the United States Congress at the House of Representatives. God opened the door for him to go up and share those things. See, I believe that God is getting ready to open up some doors for us, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready to go in. We serve an awesome God, and He's going to do it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt, or shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Looking for and what? Hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter says we are not only to look for, but we are to hasten the coming of Jesus. What's keeping Jesus from coming? We are. You and me. When God has a people, we take the message to the world, Jesus will come. He's not waiting for another war. He's not waiting for another abortion. He's not waiting for another murder on the streets of Washington, D.C. He's waiting for you and me. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But when God has a people, and by the way, if we don't do it, the stones will cry out. We sent some church ask us for two boxes of America's Superpower Prophecy. They were having a town fair or something, wanted some to hand out to the people in the town. The church board got a hold of the magazines. They started looking through them. Ooh, too hot for us. Email him back. They emailed me back. Said, the church people think it might offend the people in the town. We'd like to send them back. I said, send them back. Ladies and gentlemen, the very day that those two boxes of American Superpower Prophecy landed back at our warehouse, that very day I received a letter from New York City, from Brooklyn, New York, who requested materials like this. Signed, Father Rabino, Roman Catholic priest. Adventists wouldn't do it. God used it. And we could tell you a long story about him. We'll make it real short here. I've got pictures of this Roman Catholic priest handing out these magazines that Adventists refused to hand out. He sent us a letter down there with 20 requests in it, 18 out of the 20 in individual handwritings, 18 out of the 20 were Roman Catholic priests and nuns. Surprise? Shouldn't be. Where did the Reformation start? Church of Rome. Had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening of the providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The whole world, or the Lord, would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed, and Christ would have come ere this to receive His people to their reward. The Word of God says if we'd have done our work, Jesus would have come. And somebody would have said, well, if He'd have come back then, I wouldn't have been born. You wouldn't have known about it anyway. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference. But it sure would have saved a lot of suffering. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. By giving the gospel to the world, it is our power, it is in our power, Seventh-day Adventists, to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the Lord and the day of God. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the world would have before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. He has put it, God has put it in our power, Seventh-day Adventist Christian, God has put it within our power through a cooperation with Him to bring this scene of misery to an end. Today, there are approximately 16 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world. Notice how the ratio of Adventists and non-Adventists in the world has changed from 1863 when we were established and the church was organized. 1863, for every one Adventist, there was 367,143 non-Adventists. In 1880, for every one Adventist, there was 92,287 non-Adventists. 1900 was one for every 24,000 plus. In 1950, there was, for every one Adventist, there was 3,300 plus. In 1994, for every one Adventist, there was 669 non-Adventists. In the year 2005, for every one Adventist, there was 500 non-Adventists. In the year 2007, for one Adventist, approximately 400 non-Adventists. Can we take the message to the world? You know where the mission field is? Right here. In Fiji and Africa and countries, some of the countries in Africa, they have one Adventist for every 60-some people. Fiji or someplace like one out of every 37. In Philadelphia, it's one out of every 1,500. Pittsburgh, it's about one out of every 1,100. We're not doing our job. We're not doing what God has asked us to do and the privilege to have. Then why are we still here? For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world in sin and sorrow for so many years. What is it? Envy. Strife. Maliciousness against each other. Unbelief, unconsecration, worldliness that's kept us in this world of sin in so many years. A neglected work remains to be done. And we are to repent of our indifference towards this work and pray for spiritual discernment to see and sense as we should its urgent needs. To us has been entrusted enlightening saving truth. All about us are multitudes who have never yet been enlightened. To these, we must proclaim the saving truths of the third angel's message. You know, I wonder what happened. You know, in their neck of the woods, you had with Virginia Tech. You remember the story? 32 people were gunned down in classrooms, in the dormitories. I've often think when those kind of things happen, I wonder if anybody ever approached those people with the truth of God's word. I wonder if there's been a Seventh-day Adventist that's tried to approach them and share truth with them before they were murdered. How many of you, let me see your hands, how many of you ever had a Seventh-day Adventist come up to you and try to share material with you? One, beside my wife. How many of you had Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses try to share? Whoa. Shame on us, right? We are to do what? Hunt. See, I always said I used to been born, should have been born back in Davy Crockett's day because I used to love to hunt and fish. If I wasn't hunting and fishing, I was looking for a place to fish and hunt. But I'm still hunting today. I'm still fishing today. We are to hunt for souls, laboring with all diligence to communicate to others that which is for their eternal welfare. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Lord desires his people to arise and do their appointed work. The responsibility rests not upon a minister alone. The lay members of the church are to share the burdens of soul saving. The Lord now calls upon those who have a knowledge of the truth for this time to arouse from their lethargy and become true missionaries in his service. Time is short, and the Lord's work must be done without further delay. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I'm telling you, we had a SWAT team in Atlanta, Georgia. T.D. Jakes was there. He draws about 60,000 people every time he has meetings outside like that. So we had the SWAT teams there. Michael, one of our SWAT team captains, he told me I wasn't able to be there. But we have people that go around to these meetings all over. He said to me, he said, Ron, he said, we were lacking some people. We didn't have enough to cover the exits and the various things to hand out the literature. And so we got together as a team and we prayed. And we said, Lord, please, we need some help. You've said that the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray for laborers. So they prayed for laborers. Well, they hardly finished their prayer and they're trying to get the boxes and figure out where people's going to stand. And some fella came over three fellows came over. One was like the spokesman, and he came up to him and he said, I like this magazine somebody gave me, and I'm watching what you're doing. We'd like to help you. He said, Ron, they didn't smell too good. They weren't dressed too good either. They were street people. And by the way, I was doing meetings in Australia, and I was sharing this story. I was talking about these three bums that came over, and everybody started laughing. And I think, what are they laughing about? Don't say bum in Australia. It means something you sit on. So street people. Three street people come over. They don't smell too good. They don't look too good. They're not dressed too good. He said, I didn't know what to do. But we just prayed that God would send someone. So I said, I took some boxes and I took them to the doors, the exits where I wanted them to be. I set them up, and he says, I stood back and watched them for a little while. He said, Ron, it was like they were old pros at it. They knew exactly what to do. Can God send angels looking like bums sometimes even? I don't know, but he did send these people. Another time they were in Detroit at the Metro where they play the Detroit Lions play football, and they're having a Promise Keepers meeting there. Mike gets there early with all the SWAT teams. They get all set up. They've got it. And I said, oh, man, this is great. We're set up. We're at the best spots. And they were just sort of patting themselves on the back, and that's dangerous. And all of a sudden, the Detroit Metropolitan Police Sergeant comes over, and he says, I'm going to tell you one time. You people pack this stuff up, and if you're not out of here in 5 minutes, you're going to jail. Wow. Did their balloon get deflated or what? They're like a bunch of whipped pups. They're grabbing the boxes and they're taking things, they're moving them away, and they go up the street a ways and they walk over, and there's this crosswalk that goes from the big parking area across into the dome. So they go up there. They set up some boxes. You got one guy here and one guy there, and they're sitting there sort of licking their wounds and, oh, woe is me, woe is me. We had the best spot you could possibly get. Little did they know that the Promise Keepers had made all arrangements that all the buses with the Promise Keepers were going to come into that parking area, and everybody had to go through that crosswalk to get into the Metro. Had they been at the front gates where they were, they'd have missed the whole thing. God will work with us if we allow Him to work with us, and we'll work with Him. By the way, here's some of the magazines. Here's the Catholic priest from up in New York with his staff. And he's handing out one of the magazines. By the way, this magazine right here is The Time of Joy, which exposes the Roman Catholic Church in the attempt of changing God's Sabbath. I get an email from the head chaplain. There's 32 chaplains in this organization. I get an email from the head chaplain, and he says, listen, He said, a Catholic priest came to one of our meetings. He laid out your material on the desk. He said, this is the materials we need to be using for this big event coming up. And come to find out, the head chaplain, Seventh-day Adventist. He said, if I'd introduced it, they would have refused it, most likely. But since it was a Catholic priest that introduced it, they decided to go ahead. This is what they would use. So they requested 4,000 magazines of this and 4,000 of that and a whole bunch of other books and materials. He emails me back and he said, the Adventist says, I'm not able to go to the meeting to get the literature out, whatever. He said, but Father Rabeno and the other priests and the other chaplains will make sure the materials get out. Does God have a sense of humor or what? Here's a Catholic priest introducing it to a Seventh-day Adventist minister, the head chaplain there. And by the way, since they've given all the materials out, The conference president in New York, Greater New York, I don't know if you know him. Refresh, I'm getting old. Greater New York, come on. Richard Marker. Richard Marker wrote me a letter, and in that letter he said, I know of 37 baptisms that he knew personally, directly from the magazines, including a Baptist minister. It does work. You'll have me here all day. we get another large envelope that comes in the mail, about the size of this, comes in the mail, and it's from a church up in Brooklyn, New York. And inside, they're requesting boxes of magazines. So I call the number on the card inside, and I said, who are you? What do you want? He said, well, I'm one of the associate pastors, a pastor for like personal ministries at a 24,000 member non-denominational church. 24,000. I asked him, I said, sir, how did you know about our material? And he said, well, we have a lot of different preachers coming in here from different denominations. And he thought about it a little bit. And he said, I believe it was a Catholic priest. I said, was he Hispanic? He said, yeah, how did you know? Father Rabeno has been doing his work where Adventists won't do it. And so we set materials up there, and they put them in the foyers of a 24,000 member church, non-denominational, using these materials with present truth in it. God's going to get the work done, whether we do it or not. Did I read that? Why has the Lord so long delayed his coming? The whole host of heaven is waiting to fulfill the last work for the lost world, and yet the work wait. It is because the few who profess to have oil of grace in their vessels with their lamps have not become burning and shining lights in the world. It is because missionaries are few. Every week counts one less. Every day, one day nearer to the appointed time of judgment. Alas, that so many have only a spasmodic religion, a religion dependent upon feeling and governed by emotion. Ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced, with all my heart, I am convinced that if God's people will get on fire for Him to do His work, if we would quit worrying about whether we're going to go make big monies to have a big retirement and do the work, we can be out of this, off of this planet within a year, I think. I really believe that we could be out of here if you take the message to the world. Do we need a long time? It just says, take the gospel to the world and then shall the end come. That's what it says. Take the gospel. It can be a very short period of time if we would get serious and do it. But you know what? I'm getting calls all the time. I'm getting calls from people and they're saying, would you talk to my son? He wants to be a police officer. Raised in the church. A pastor. Somebody called me a pastor's son about him. Wouldn't know if I'd talk with him because he wants to be a policeman. Somebody else wants to be a pilot for United or something. Ladies and gentlemen, have you been to a nursing home recently? It's kind of depressing. Have you been in the CCU unit or the ICU recently? This is where we're all headed. Unless Jesus comes. I mean, my wife and I were just at the Social Security agency. We're falling in line with the next generation that's going to go to sleep unless Jesus comes. Let's go home. Two things you've got to have at least. David said in Psalms 51, restore unto me thy joy, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The Word of God says if you got the joy of salvation, you'll be able to lead people to Jesus. If you don't have the salvation of Jesus, then how are you going to lead somebody? How are you going to give them something you don't have? Psalms 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When we look at people, we don't look at them as a soul for Jesus most of the time. We look at them and we think, boy, I'd like to get a hold of that guy's neck. He just cut me off out here on the interstate. My Bible worker that I came up and worked with and mentored for a while and worked it out with a conference where he could pastor the church where Brian and Janet was going. He spent time in California prisons. He spent time in Arizona state prisons. He's got tattoos all up and down his arms. He was on drugs. He was drinking anything he could drink. He's a powerful worker for the Lord today. You can't look at people where they are. You got to look at where they can go and what they can be by God's grace. The members are to find their happiness and the happiness of those whom they help and bless. Wonderful is the work which the Lord designs to accomplish through His church that His name may be glorified. One of the divine plans for growth is impartation. The Christian is to gain strength by strengthening others. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. This is not merely a promise. It is a divine law, a law by which God designs that the streams of benevolence, like the waters of the great deep, shall be kept in constant circulation, continually flowing back to their source. And the fulfilling of this law is the secret of spiritual growth. Are you growing spiritually? You've been in the church for what? 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 40 years, 60 years? Are you growing? Or is it sort of status quo? The way to grow is to share what God has given to you. You share what God has given to you and you will grow. Spiritually, you will grow. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. So it was the blood of the Lamb plus their testimony. Does it say you must give a testimony? I mean, the blood of the Lamb is certainly enough, isn't it? But those who receive the blood of the Lamb is going to have a testimony to give to the world. We become overcomers by helping others to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimony. As you confess before men and women, your confidence in the Lord, additional strength is imparted into you. Determined to praise Him. With firm determination comes increased power, and soon you will find that you cannot help but praise Him. The truth, to be genuine in its influence on the human heart, must be acknowledged before the universe of heaven, before the world's unfallen, and before men. Let no one entertain the idea that he may work out his salvation or receive the smallest spiritual blessing which the gospel offers by stealth. What's stealth? Secretly. The Lord calls for open manly confession. Ye are the witnesses, saith the Lord. Nothing can be effectively gained in the advancing of the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ until the unbelieving one, longing after Christian excellence of character, shall become as God has intended, a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a witness because every Sabbath, you know, I leave my home and I'm carrying my Bible and I go to church, and so I'm a witness. In a small sense, yes. I was selling some, I had some firewood, extra firewood, and I put a sign in the store, firewood for sale. A lady calls me up. She said she'd like to buy some firewood. I said, that's good. She came over to the house. She looked at it. She said, well, I'll have my husband come back with his truck and pick it up. I said, that's fine, ma'am, but you can't pick it up from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Any other time, he's welcome. She didn't say much about that. She came back, won another load of wood, told her the same thing. From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you can't pick up the wood. She asked me a question or two. I said, you know, I happen to have some nice Bible studies at home, and they were in the 60s, they were raising their 16-year-old granddaughter. And I said, I got some Bible studies and things that your granddaughter would probably love. It's audio visual. And so we set up Bible studies. And I started studying with them. And this lady had been in the Baptist church all of her life. When we had this Bible study on the seventh-day Sabbath, tears streamed down her face because all of her life she thought Sunday was the Sabbath of the Bible. That's all she knew. We talked about clean and unclean foods. They didn't wait and said, well, we'll eat what's in the freezer and in the cupboards and then we'll give it up. No, no, they took it out and they threw it away. Anyway, by God's grace, the whole family was baptized. Now, I'm not telling you that for any feather in my hat. That's not the issue. The issue is right next door. For years, lived a Seventh-day Adventist family who every Sabbath would take their Bibles and go to church. But this family didn't have a clue of what the Bible teaches concerning the Sabbath or other issues. Like I said earlier, God's not looking for walkies. He's looking for walkie-talkies. Somebody's going to say something and do something for the Lord. The fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Who's going to be saved in the kingdom out of the foolish virgins? The wise. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. Now is the time to plan or to learn how to work earnestly and intelligently for the salvation of those ready to perish. Make no compromise with the powers of darkness. A man from Tennessee called me and said, you know, Ron, there's this guy that's been coming. He says, I feel I need to witness to him. And he put it off, and he put it off, and he put it off. And then he called me one day, very disheartened, very saddened, because this man was killed in a car accident. and he never did witness to him. When he was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to do it many times, he wouldn't do it. Now he's regretting it. Now he's regretting it. Learn the claims of the law of God and obey them heartily. Then your life will shine forth brightly amidst the spiritual darkness of the world. As the text we read earlier, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The worth of souls cannot be fully estimated. How gratefully will the ransomed and glorified ones remember those who were instrumental in their salvation. Not one will regret his self-denying labors, his persevering efforts, his patience, his perseverance, and earnest heart yearning for these souls who might have been lost to Jesus Christ had he neglected his duty or became weary in well-doing. Watch for souls as they that must give an account in your church and neighborhood missionary work. Let your light shine forth in such clear, steady rays that no man can stand up in the judgment and say, why did you not tell me about this truth? Why did you not care for my soul? Then let us be diligent in the distribution of literature that has been carefully prepared for use among those not of our faith. Let us make the most of every opportunity to arrest the attention of unbelievers. Let us put literature into every hand that will receive it. Let us consecrate ourselves to the proclamation of the message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Divine and human instrumentalities are to unite for the accomplishment of the great object. Now is the day of responsibility. If we have aroused an interest in souls that are ready to die, we have aroused our what? The life you save may be your own. Says the true witness, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Every warning, reproof, and retreaty in the word of God or through his delegated messengers is a knock at the door of the heart. It is the voice of Jesus asking for entrance. With every knock unheeded, your determination to open becomes weaker and weaker. If the voice of Jesus is not heeded at once, it becomes confused in the mind with the multitude of other voices. The world's care and business engross the attention, and conviction dies away. The heart becomes less impressionable and lapses into a perilous unconsciousness and the shortness of time and of the great eternity beyond. Before I get to this poem, I want to share one more story with you. How easy it is. One day, I stopped by a store that sells lawnmower parts to get a part for my lawnmower. Had my Bible worker with me. As we were going up to the door, there was a weed eater just laying there on the ground. It was running. It was a repair type store, but it was laying there running. It was just, you know, just nobody around. I walked in the store. There was two men working in the store, and there was two customers in the store. I walked in. I said, "I've got some bad news." Of course, everybody looked up because they thought I probably just hit their vehicle. I said, "There's a weed eater outside, and it's running, and there's no one around. Maybe they got raptured, and we got left behind." I said, but no worries, because the Bible says when Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. I walked up to, it was a large black gentleman standing there waiting for his part. I walked up to him, and I opened up the magazine, Victory at Calvary, and I showed him a picture of Jesus on the cross. I said to this brother, I said, my brother, I said, have you ever met this man before? He said, well, you know, he knew a little something about it, but not really. I said, well, he knows you. He knows you so well, he died for you. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross that you might have eternal life. I said, and he's coming soon, and he wants you to be ready when he comes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He took the magazine. Standing over there being waited on by another customer, worker in the store is this tall, skinny white guy with long, dirty blonde hair, dirty baseball cap. He looked like he'd been rode hard and put up wet. Town drunk, possibly. I walked over to him and I said to him, I said, my brother, I said, have you ever met this man before? He looked at him, he says, I know of him, but I really don't know him. And immediately his eyes went down to the floor, which told me most likely his mother probably brought him up Christian. He probably believed in Jesus at one time. And he got caught up into alcohol and drugs. And I said, well, he knows you. And I shared the same thing with him. I said, he knows you so much he died for you. He's coming again soon. He wants you to be ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I gave him the magazine. Before we were through, the other people working in the store got magazines too. The point I'm going to get to you, it is really not difficult to share the love of your life with someone. Is Jesus the love of your life? If he is, you won't have a hard time sharing him. If we can share the football scores and we can tell people where they can get the finest pizza pies, why can't we share about the one who's died on Calvary's cross and wants to save their souls? What's so difficult about that? We make it difficult. It's not difficult. God will give us opportunities. Two eagles that flew in the distant blue were blowing the breeze as they soared, when a modern jet on a straight course set shot past them as onward it roared. One bird turned its head and then quickly said, I wish I could fly like that flyer. The other said, good, maybe you could if you had two tails both on fire. The thought comes to me and I'll share it free. We could all go faster and higher. For we know that it's true that whatever we do, we can do so much more when on fire. Let's get on fire for Jesus. What do you say? Let's ask him. In your prayer closet tonight, tomorrow morning, every morning you get up, ask him, Lord, lead me to someone. Give me an opportunity today. Give me strength. Give me the grace that I won't let you down today. Because I tell you what, next to meeting Jesus and falling down at his feet and throwing my crown at his feet and bowing humbly before him, the most exciting thing that's going to be there is all those people that angels are going to come up to me and bring someone and say, you remember when you were at the Denver airport and you handed this person a magazine? As a result of that, they surrendered to the Lord. They found the truth. And they're saved in the kingdom to spend eternity, to travel throughout the galaxies seeing God's great creation. Isn't that going to be exciting? Oh, I tell you, it's going to be exciting. I showed you some footage early this morning of 1 million men on the Mall in Washington, D.C. I was in a church in Maryland, and I shared with them some of this video, and I said, some of you here, I think, came out and helped us hand out some literature. And one fellow over here, he raised his hand. He said he was there. I said, yes, I remember you. Another man over here raised his hand. He and his wife were there. He raised his hand. He said, I wasn't there helping you hand out literature. I was one of the promise keepers who got literature. He and his wife are Seventh-day Adventist Christians today. I was in another church in Tidewater, Virginia, giving a talk down there, and a man came up to me in between the talks, and he said, I was with the Sons of Thunder. I was with a motorcycle, Christian motorcycle group on the Mall that day. He says, I wasn't one of your people handing out literature, but I was one of the recipients that received the America Superpower Prophecy, and now I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian as a result. And my wife is studying to be a Christian too, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. The very magazine that Seventh-day Adventist said was too strong and didn't want to hand out. We can all go faster and higher if we are on fire for the Lord. Okay, we're going to close. I know you've been very patient and listen to me ramble on. I appreciate you being here. Thank you. Thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to be here to meet you. And by God's grace, I want to meet you around the throne of God one day soon. What do you say? Amen. But at this time, we'll take a moment or two if you have a question or a comment that you'd like to make before we close out and have a closing prayer. Anyone? Okay? Yes.
You know, you were talking about Elizabeth Stockton before our neighbor, and I said that, you know, fear of rejection.
Yes, yes.
You know, the reading that I do on, quote-unquote, postmodernism, secular society, one of the problems, on top of just the normal fear of rejection, is that people are so individualized, compartmentalized, and closed off to talk about sensitive issues, and the religion is a kind of a private...
political correctness.
Yeah, it's a private matter, mm-hmm. one that you just don't all of a sudden just blurt out. I understand that from your experience that you may not pay too much attention to that and just go forward anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And just knowing that behind that, maybe that facade, that there's, you know, hurting people that want to hear about this,
yeah.
in spite of that.
If you have 84% of people who claim to be Christian, what's so difficult about sharing Jesus Christ with them? They already claim to be Christian. Yeah, I see someone with a cross around their neck. I said, does that have a real meaning to you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, it does to me, too. Praise His holy name. And then I give them a magazine that uplifts Jesus or whatever the Lord impresses me to give them. No, I'm not a political correct person. I'm going to tell you a little something. I don't know how many of you have been listening to what's going on, but every time talk radio says something, or somebody else, Imus or whatever his name was, he says something on the air, everybody's taking effect. Or what this they call him Reverend, right? I hate that when people call these preachers reverends. There's only one Reverend. His name is God. But what he's saying, and so they're battling, well, you can't say this and you shouldn't say that. Well, the First Amendment says I can say it. But now we're getting all these words. They got a list of words that you can't use or say anymore, because it's not politically correct. And if you do, you'll be punished for it. Well, here I'm getting ready to share with you, ladies and gentlemen, where all this is headed is that one day soon you will not be able to give the three angels' messages without persecution. It's coming. It's not very far away. There have been bills in Congress that's trying to come up with what they call these hate crime bills. For me to share with you what I shared last night about homosexuality, do you know there's been ministers that have had to go to jail for sharing some of those things in some countries? I'm just sharing what the Bible says. But there's coming a point, as inspiration says, what we do not do in a time of peace, we will have to do in a time of war. In other words, while we can, while the doors are still open, let's do it. Let's get the message out. And I find if you approach people properly, my brother, people will talk to you. People are open. They will talk to you. They're very thankful. You go into the ticket agent. You give the baggage handler or somebody in the airport, you give them a magazine. Next thing you know, you got the ticket agent running down the counters trying to catch up with you. Did you give a magazine? Can I get one of those magazines? I mean, I stopped by a Subway store just a few weeks ago to get a veggie sub or something. I would stop by there, and I gave the lady, I said, here's a little hope for you today. We have this hope. I said, I appreciate your hard work. You do a good job. Here's a little something for you. That several weeks went by. I went back in there, had another magazine in my hand. Soon as she spotted me, she saw me with a magazine. Everybody in the store knew I had a magazine for her. She was excited. Thank you. You brought me another magazine. Thank you. I go to the lady at the in the airport, their customer service. I ask her questions. She answered my question. Oh, I said, you know, thank you for your help. I said, here's a little joy for you today. That's all I say, a little joy for you today. Does people want joy? Are people looking for hope? Are people looking for peace? Yes. Oh, she says, I have that. Sure, I'm thinking. Reach in my case and grab another one. Oh, she says, I have that one too. Right. Where'd you get them? Well, I went with my husband to a Promise Keepers rally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or Phoenix. And there were people handing these out. They're wonderful. We really so much appreciate this. People are open. Don't be politically correct. If you're politically correct, you won't do anything. You'll be like the politicians in Washington. Zilch.
Double you.
Yeah.
Is that something that you really wouldn't go along with?
No. First of all, I was in Florida when some of those signs were up, and I drove past some of those signs, and my wife and I were talking about it. You drive past that sign. Why is the Pope trying to change the Constitution? Now, people ride by, they see that sign, and say, you know, I've been listening to Dan Rather on CBS News all week. I didn't know the Pope was trying to change the Constitution. They don't have the foggiest clue what you're talking about. No, there are ways to approach it, and I don't believe that's one of them, because people don't know what you're talking about anyway. And by the way, that was a big flop. Yeah. Hundreds of thousands of dollars were spent with almost zero results. That's not the way. We're told that we need to be tactful. Is that right? But we need to give the message. We need to give the truth. Anyone else? Yes. I would take them to where Jesus said, go to Moses and the prophets because they testify of me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? But then he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Was the New Testament written when Jesus said that? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. So when they try to throw out the Old Testament, what do they do with all the text that talks about heaven and the second coming of Christ? Do you throw that away too? See, what they're trying to do is they're trying to throw away the law of God. That's the whole issue. And it's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, we just had the second year of the Ten Commandments, returning to the Ten Commandments. What do they call it? The Ten Commandment Commission. There are people that are promoting the Ten Commandments again. The same ones that used to say it was nailed to the cross are saying now it's important to keep it. By the way, Pope John Paul II put out an encyclical, Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord, and he put in there about Sunday worship. And in that, J. McAnally out of Detroit, Michigan, it was in the Detroit, Michigan newspaper some time back, and he said what the Pope was really saying is that if you don't go to church on Sunday and attend Mass, you should be treated as a heretic. Hello? What do they do with heretics? Burn them. And yet the Protestant world didn't say a word. It was in the newspapers. Didn't say a word. So what they realize is that now you can go back to the commandments because everybody believes that Sundays is the fourth commandment anyway. It's okay. You can go back to it now. So. All right. If no one else, stand with us. Give you some rest where you need it. Pastor, you want to have a closing prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. We pray that you help us to be your ambassadors to share it with others before it's too late. Be with the gospel as they share this word in other places. Father, as we prepare for meetings and for the work that you've given us, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If there was some that wanted to ask questions but just don't like to stand up or say something, you can come up and talk with me if you'd like. Thank you for being here.